Exodus chapter 3, we've been looking at basic Bible stories. Last week, we looked at baby Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same name, just different languages. You can take Moses' life and divide it into three sections of 40. And God is now going to appear to Moses for the first time in his life at 80 years old. See, his mother taught him when she was nursing him and until he was weaned. We don't know what age that was, too. I don't know. But his mother taught him, God's going to use you. You're a Jew. You're not an Egyptian. All of that obviously came out later on, because when he was 40, he kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, flees to Midian. Flees to Midian, is there for 40 years keeping sheep. So God spent the first 40 years of Moses' life making him, taught in the ways of the Egyptians, taught administrative, leadership, all of that, and then spends the next 40 years of his life breaking Moses, making, breaking, and then the last 40 years using Moses. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire, and out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. He has his first encounter with God at age 80. I don't know when he gets saved. I know he gets saved, but I'm going to assume it's right around here at this time. That's my opinion. Let me show you something else. Look at verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. I don't know if you realize it or not, but as Moses sees the burning bush on Mount Horeb, on Mount Sinai, God said, you're going to set my people free out of Egypt, and you're going to bring them back to this mountain. So Moses knew where he was going. Where's Midian? Most Bibles put Mount Sinai, they call this the Sinai Peninsula, but Saudi Arabia is over here, and Midian is over here. Mount Sinai, it says in Galatians, Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. It is not in Egypt. That's why in the back of your Bibles, most Bibles, the Bible map will put Mount Sinai right there in the Sinai Peninsula, and that's because Saudi Arabia does not want Christians coming to Jebel el-Laws or the Mountain of Moses. But most Bibles, if you look in the back of your Bible, it puts Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula. Yet Galatians says it's in Saudi Arabia. That's because Arabs have a lot of money. Saudi Arabia is the richest country on the face of the earth. And so they pay the Bible makers to put Mount Sinai over there, so when you take a trip over to the Middle East, you'll stay out of their country. I'm not kidding you. The Mount Sinai, if you've ever looked up the video called In Search of the Real Mount Sinai, I watched it 25 years ago. It was very faith-strengthening. Two real estate people had a lot of money. They wanted to explore Bible lands. And they went over there. The whole Mount Sinai is encased with fencing and has Muslim guards around it. The place where they crossed the Red Sea, there at the Aquaba, most think they came down, they crossed here, and then came down here to Mount Sinai, which is just goofy. If you've never seen that video, it's called In Search of the Real Mount Sinai. It has an incredible picture of the rock that split 3 million people and their cattle to get water. It wasn't a rock where it was a little stream of water. It had to fill an area. And you can see the rock that is split where water came out of it. It's fantastic. If you've not seen the video, it's available. It's free. I like it. It's faith strengthening. They literally use the Bible as their map. All I'm telling you is what's in the back of your Bibles, most Bibles on your map, is wrong. Because God says in His Word that Mount Sinai is in Midian or Saudi Arabia. And God said, Moses, you're going to set my people free, and I'm going to send you back to this mountain. Moses knew where he was going, 80 years old. Look at verse number 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. It's a beautiful Bible study. When Jesus said, before Abraham was, that's what the Jews got so angry about, before Abraham ever was, I am. Jesus was saying, I am the God of the Old Testament. I am the Creator. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am. You see what he's doing? When God said, I am, he was saying, he is the eternal present tense. We dwell in yesterday and tomorrow and today. God dwells in present tense permanently. God is not hindered by time. We are. When he said, I am, you know what he was saying? I am whatever you need me to do for you to serve me. It's a blank check. Because in chapter 6, can we go there real quick? Because we'll start getting into the plagues here. In Exodus 6, when he says here, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Genesis chapter 1, God created the heaven and the earth. In Genesis chapter 2, God is now the Lord God. He is revealing more of himself to you as you read his word. Then to Abraham, he reveals himself, I am the Lord God Almighty, walk thou perfect before me. And now to Moses, he said, I am Jehovah. And when you look at the names of Jehovah, I wrote some down in my Bible. I've written up here on the board, but just listen to me. Jehovah Rapha is the Lord that heals. Jehovah Jireh is the Lord that sees ahead and provides. Jehovah Nissi is the Lord, my banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord that doth sanctify. Jehovah means the putter forth of power. And what he is saying, I'm getting ready to deliver them. They've been slaves for 400 years. So I'm going to reveal myself now to them as Jehovah, the one that can be everything you need to do what I tell you to do. Getting delivered from slavery when you don't know any differently, they've been slaves for 400 years. How are we going to function? We're going where? We've never been anywhere. And God says, I am Jehovah. And that is how you will know me, because I can provide for you. What a beautiful story on the names of God, and how God says, I am now a blank check. I am. Do you need peace? Jehovah Shalom. Then he is our peace. God says, I can be everything that you need me to be to serve me. Not everything you want. Everything you need. And it's a beautiful, beautiful study there. We're looking at the plagues this morning. So let's go back to chapter 4. Ready? Go back to chapter 4 so we can kind of work our way through this. In chapter 4, look at verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. I love this verse. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. He didn't say, throw it to the ground and I'll turn it into a snake. He said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? A rod. He said, put it on the ground. And nobody knows what type of snake it was. It was obviously a poisonous snake. Maybe it could have been a cobra. It could have. There's several over there. However, he does it. And I just picture Moses going, ah! And he's in the presence of God, and it says Moses fled from it. Look at verse number 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail.
Oh, okay. Do I need to kiss it when I pick it up too?
But I picture, he does what God tells him to do. You want me to pick up the snake by the tail? Yeah, what's your rod? He doesn't tell him, pick it up, and it'll become a rod again. He says, pick it up by the tail. Okay, Lord, you can make a bush burn and not consume it. Okay, and then it's a rod again. There's three signs that he says, so that the Jews will believe you that I'm sending you, I'm going to give you supernatural signs. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that in just a second. He gives them signs, and he says, turn the rod to a serpent. He does that, picks it up. He says, put your hand in your bosom, probably where the overlap of the robe is. Put your hand in, pull it out. It's white as leprous, as it's diseased. Put your hand back in, and it's whole. The leprous hand, you don't hear of him using that, but God says that's another supernatural sign. Then God says, I'm going to let you turn the Nile River into blood. The first signs, these were signs to the Jews first. Now, it's part of the plagues, but God says, this is so that the Jews will believe that I have sent you, that, and it will confirm that you represent me. Stop. Let's take a parenthesis. Ready? Here we go. We're going to come back to this in just a second. Signs in your Bible begin with Israel. That's why when you get to miracles and wonders in Mark 16, they'll take up serpents. They'll drink poison and it won't hurt them. They'll speak with tongues. They'll do certain, all those are what we call in Mark 16 the sign gifts that deal with Israel. That's why we're not a Pentecostal church. We're not looking for miracles. Can God cause a man who was born blind to see again? Yes, he can. Does God heal? Yes, he does. But we don't look for that in our church services. We pray for the sick, but we're not looking for somebody to come in today on crutches, and then, boy, if they have faith, they can be delivered. But if they don't have faith and they'll just stay, we don't think that way and we don't preach that way. The signs start in your Bible to Israel. They then are multiplied in Acts to show the apostles that God is sending them to pen the word. That is in Hebrews 2, 3 through 4. It's in 2 Corinthians 12. And of course, you've got the Mark 16, 20 confirming the word. As you read through Acts, and I've showed this to you before, I just want to hit it since we're there. Miracles, signs, and wonders diminish all through the book of Acts. They start huge. And then they eventually end up where Paul, Trophimus, I have left in Miletum sick. Paul no longer has the power to heal. At the end of the book of Acts. They're not healing people. Whereas before, remember, people, the shadow of Peter. Shadow of Peter was healing people. So the miracles start big in the book of Acts and they do this. What starts small in the book of Acts? The word of God starts small and it gets bigger and multiplies and multiplies. What do we put our emphasis on in church? The preaching of the Word of God, not miracles. We're not looking for miracles. We're not looking for things to float across the room. Amen. We don't look for that. Those were signs given to Israel. The last time miracles are mentioned in the book of Acts is Acts 19:11. The last time signs are mentioned is Acts 14:3. The last time wonders is mentioned is Acts 15:12. And as the Bible turns from focusing on the Jews to the Gentiles through four turning points. Chapter 7, they stone Stephen. Then, you're not worthy of the kingdom, we'll go to the Gentiles. From henceforth, we'll go to the Gentiles. That's Acts 13:46, then Acts 18:6, and finally, in the last chapter of the book of Acts, they say, we're all done going to the Jews. God has blinded them for the past 2,000 years, and we have the commission. So what is our focus supposed to be on? It's not on miracles. It's on getting the gospel out, soul winning, preaching. We do that, but we're not looking for miracles, signs, and wonders. Now, let's go back to Exodus. Here we go. Let me see here. Okay. Look at the message God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh. Look at 421. And the Lord, I'm in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Look at verse 22 very carefully. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. That's what he was supposed to tell Pharaoh when he met him. Israel is God's firstborn son. If you don't let Israel go, God is going to kill your son. Does everybody see the message? Pretty simple, right? Look at chapter 5. Watch what Moses does. Verse 1. Ready? And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. He turns it into a party. Okay, watch. You remember what God told Moses to say? Now look what Moses is saying to Pharaoh, that they may hold a feast unto me. Look at verse number 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. They, Moses and Aaron, hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Did God threaten Israel? No. You need to let us go or God's going to smite us with pestilence. Moses, stick with the message. When you read chapter 5, Pharaoh saying to Moses, they've got too much time on their hands. Take their straw away. Don't take their amount of bricks that they're supposed to produce and let them find their own straw. And the whole chapter 5 is literally a torture. I mean, where the taskmasters over the Israelites get beat. How come it didn't start? You would have thought, didn't he say, I want you to do these miracles in the sight of Pharaoh? He changed the message. He tried to be positive. We want to go have a feast. And if you don't let, he never said, you either let him go or God's going to kill your boy. Do you know what happens? Let's take the practical after this. Now that I think everybody's understanding what I'm saying. Moses, if you would have told the message God told you to say, chapter 5 probably wouldn't have been as hard on the people. And then the people come back to Moses and say, he's taking our straw, we're getting beat, and you came here to deliver us? Moses, when you don't tell what God tells you to say, you make it hard on the people of God. Now let's apply that to our church. Some messages I preach are hard. Do you know what happens when I don't preach what God wants me to preach? The people suffer. Because in this case, Moses changed the message to be positive. It's like if you don't let us go, we're gonna get smitten with pestilence and disease. That's like going up to a bank robber and say, you know, that's got a bank robber coming up to you and say, give me all your money or I'm gonna blow my brains out.
It doesn't. It's stupid. What would Pharaoh care? I don't know the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should serve him? Why do I care what happens to you? But that is the ground that Moses is coming to him on. So what I learned from this as we go into this, Moses, if you would have just said the message God told you to say, you either let Israel go or I'll kill your son. I think the plague still would have happened because God said to Moses, God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I think the plague still would have happened. But what I'm watching happen in chapter 5, I cannot help but think, is this needless suffering? Did God's people need to be beat? If the preacher just would have preached what God wanted him to preach. Tell the message that God gives you. But it's hard. I'm going to make it more positive and can't be so... Look, judgment's a motivator. Amen? We're all supposed to do what we do because we love God, but sometimes we all need a swift kick in the britches and get out there and do what you're supposed to do because we need the push. Now let's get into the plague. So you know what chapter 5 is like. Now we've looked at chapter 6, and then watch this here. As we start working through this, chapter 7, okay, chapter 6 is going to be a little bit of a genealogy after God says, I'm going to reveal my name, and I look at chapter 7. Ready? Chapter 7. I hope you read up to chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the famous Passover chapter in your Bible, and it's beautiful. Next week we'll look at the crossing of the Red Sea. Let's work our way through the plagues, and I just got to show you something here. Ready? Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Ready? And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, and then I have this underlined in my Bible, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. What judgments? All, this is in your Sunday school lesson, but all 10 plagues judge the false god or goddesses of Egypt. The first thing he does is hold up your rod over the waters. And in chapter 7, he turns the whole waters of the Nile to blood. And the fish can't breathe, so they float up to the top. And you've got this death and this stink starting to happen. Can you imagine? It's absolutely amazing. On the first two miracles, as if you don't have problems when the Nile is blood. Okay? We've got problems. Big problems. You got to have water to live. Then the magicians come up and say, oh, we can do that too. Here. And whatever water's left, they turn into blood. Good going, guys. Wow, you really thought that one through. Wow. It's why don't you get a 2x4 and go beat yourself in the head with it? To me, it's the epitome of foolishness. Oh, we can do that too. And now, for 1 week... When you read chapter 7, for 1 week, the only way they can get water is they have to dig on the sides of the Nile down, but all the water is blood in the land. Can you imagine the stench and the problems? So for 7 days, they're going to dig water. They got a problem. Then you get into chapter 8. Let's look at chapter 8. Okay, chapter 7 is the blood turning into blood. Verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. If thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. You got to know verse 3. Ready?
It says, "And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thy house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy ovens, and into thy kneading troughs." What a blessing. Stop. We're going to come back to this in just a second. How come none of the plagues are in the writings of Egypt? Because every time they don't put any in all hieroglyphics, in all the writings of Egypt, there are no negative remarks against Egypt. If they lost a battle, there was a pharaoh that tried to change their polytheism, their multi-god religion, into one god. It wasn't the god of Jehovah, but he tried to change their multi-god system into a poly. When he died, they went back to a polytheistic system and they took and they chiseled out his name from every place. If Israel is getting smitten here, then no, this is not going to be in their records. They're not going to say, "Yeah, Moses, he was the man. I mean, he came through and gave us, I mean, just spanked us all over the place." Anything that happened in Egypt that was negative is not in their writings. And if a king messed up too bad, or a pharaoh, then they would remove him from their history book. So somebody said, how come you'll find it in other writings? You can also find it in the thrivings of Egypt, in the Egyptian Empire and stuff like this. It goes down. Egypt is destroyed after that and is not a power in the world for a long time. Once Pharaoh's army is destroyed in the Red Sea, like we'll see next week, they're not a power again for a long time. God says, I'll destroy the nation. And he did. He judged them. But every plague is a judge on that specific God that they were worshiping. And God saying, I'm going to show them that there's no God like unto me. Here, watch this. Look at, so there's frogs everywhere. Verse 4, and the frogs shall come up. Look at verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. An awful problem. But did you read verse 7? And the magicians did so with their enchantments. As if you don't have enough frogs. Isn't that weird? You got frogs everywhere, in the bed, in the houses. They're everywhere. And magicians go, oh, we can do that too. Watch, we'll make more frogs. Are you kidding me? This was God against Hecate, judgment against Hecate, the goddess of fertility and water. This goddess had the head of a frog. And so God judges this goddess. They go through, and this is where the song came from that we sang at the start. Let me just read to you real quickly, 8, 9, and 10. Ready? Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee? When do you want me to pray that the frogs go bye-bye? He said, and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only. And he said, tomorrow. See, he didn't have to entreat for the blood. This lasted a week. He didn't have to say, Moses, pray that God turns the water back into water. They had to wait 7 days. Now he says, Moses, pray for me. And Moses says, okay, when do you want me to pray for you? He could have. That's why the song, One More Night with the Frogs. He could have had sleep, rest, and peace, but chose one more night with the frogs. Had a terrible time with them last night. I just got to do it again. Frogs in the bed. I let alone, no, there's no snakes, but just frogs. Yuck. The story is there, delay, okay? And just as far as a picture there. So the frogs happen. Then it says here, verse 15, well, look at verse 14, and they gathered them together upon heaps. There was mountains of frogs everywhere by the shovelful. It says, and the land stank. I remember in Michigan when I was growing up, after a big rain, there were always earth crawlers, you know, all over the streets and all over the sidewalks. You know, they'd come up out of the ground, you know, after a big heavy rain. And then the sun would come out and bake them. And it just, I can't imagine what literally mounds of frogs smell like. The land stank. And then, watch this, verse 16, and the Lord said, verse 15, but when Moses saw that there was respite, or when there was an extension of time or a delay, that's what the word respite means, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And then, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So Aaron raises up his rod, and the dust of the land becomes lice. And God covers the land with lice, except his people. And you'll see this. God said, I have segregated the Israelites from the Egyptians and their gods of filth. God is a separator between good and evil. Isaiah 5:20. He is a separator between right and wrong, Leviticus 10:10. He is a separator between holy and profane, Ezekiel 44:23. And God separates always, all through your Bible, God separates between light and darkness, John 3:18 and 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. God is a divine. Separation is all through your Bible. You'll find it in chapter 1 all the way through. And God says, I have separated the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, from the land of Egypt. And all through the land of Egypt, there was lice. But in the land of Goshen, over the Israelites, there wasn't. I think this is strange. Ready? Here we go. I think this is the last time you'll see this. In verse 18, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But they couldn't. Isn't that goofy? Hey, we can do that too. Here. But you know how come they couldn't? Because only God can bring forth life from dust. That's right. They could not bring forth life from dust. Only God created man of the dust of the ground. So from this miracle on, the magicians can no longer duplicate the curses. Okay? So, as God executes judgments on the Egyptians' gods, showing them that he is greater, the flies everywhere, the murrain, which means a plague on the livestock, not just the cattle, it says the horses, all the livestock of the land, a plague comes through and kills them all. Except, in the land of Goshen, not one Israelite's cow or horse or any of their livestock die. Then in chapter 9, you've got the boils. He says, take the ash, and he says, have Aaron throw it in the air, and it became boils. It covered the people with boils. And it says the magicians couldn't even stand because of the boils all over their body. I don't know how long it lasted, maybe 3 days, I don't know, but it says this was a horribly painful. Then the hail and fire that came down, the locusts, and they still have locust problems. They don't have it every year, but if you've never looked up on the internet, locust storm, it is unreal. They have videos of people holding their camera, and the locust is coming so thick you can't see the sun, and it's just when they go out in them. I've not been in one. I just didn't. I've seen grasshoppers, you know, when I was on the farm. We'd go catch them and take the air pump and put it up to their nose, and then when you like that, then their little kachuski goes, you know, have you ever done that? That's a boy thing. Girls don't do that, okay? Guys do that, okay? I used to love blowing up grasshoppers. We used to like taking and tying a rope around their neck, a big grasshopper, and you tie. Y'all never did? Girls don't do this. And then you take another big grasshopper. These were the big ones, and you'd put a, you'd tie a little noose around their neck, and then you'd hang them over the clothesline, and then they'd grab onto each other and start kicking and stuff like it. What we did for entertainment, okay. Why do that when you can watch a video game? Okay. At any rate, the locust plague was bad. It was bad. Okay. The locust coming through, even today, there's not a leaf left on a tree. There's nothing green left. It literally looks like somebody took a match and lit the whole place on fire. Everything green is gone. The livestock are dead. There's nothing growing because of the hail. The locusts eat everything, and then for 3 days, God sends a thick darkness for 3 days where they can't see anything. But in the land of Goshen, they had light. Then comes, let me just show you one. Oh, okay, here we go. Let's look at the first, look at verse number 25. Are you in chapter 8, verse 25? And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." Here we go, you ready? Let me give you the four sections. This starts a list of compromises that Pharaoh is going to make to Moses. And he's going to say first in chapter 8, verse 25, he says, just stay in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of what? The world. You can serve God, but stay here in the world. That's the compromise. The next compromise is don't go very far. That's three verses later. Okay, well, just don't go very far. Then in chapter 10, verse 11, he says, well, don't take your children. Okay, you can go, but leave your children here. I have special plans for them in the public school system. I want to indoctrinate them. I'm putting it into practical. Then the last compromise in chapter 10, verse 24, is serve God, but leave your possessions. Leave your livestock, and then that famous statement from Moses where he says, we won't leave one hoof in Egypt. Not one. We're taking everything with us. The devil will always come to you when you want to serve God. And he will always offer you compromises, just like Pharaoh offered Moses. Don't go very far. You can serve God, but don't be a fanatic. Don't make a difference where you're at. Don't make a difference in your family or in your workplace or in your neighborhood. Don't go too far, because let's face it, you can. I was talking to somebody about the King James Bible a couple nights ago. They said, you're a fanatic. I said, a strong position on the Bible doesn't entice you. I said, a looser position on the Scripture. I said, you'd rather hold to all the versions and the changes and believe God is ambiguous and not specific? I said, that's convenient. I said, I don't want to be that type of a Christian. I don't want anything to do with that Christianity. I said, I believe that this book, my King James Bible, and the Lord Jesus, his name shall be called the Word of God. That's Revelation 19:13. Jesus and the Bible are inseparable. And you either got the right book or you got the wrong one. But no, it's not one of many. It's the only book. And I don't study from other books or anything like that. You'll get into chapter 11 as preparation for the Passover. I hope you notice this and then we'll close. God says, I will pass through the land. God didn't send a death angel. God said, I personally am going to go through the land that night. And when I don't see the blood on the lintel and the doorposts, the cross, correct. When I don't see the blood, I will kill the boy. And it wasn't babies and boys that were dying. Every firstborn, they could have been 40, they could have been 60 years old, they could have been 30. If you were firstborn and you didn't have the blood on the lintel, you died. Because God was looking for blood. And that's what it takes to make an atonement for the soul. Next week, we'll look at the crossing of the Red Sea. I hope you read it for yourself.